very much indeed. Nice to be back again. And I'm always a wee bit jealous when I come to this wee church. It's such a lovely building. We would really like to have a building like this. But then we don't have the wealth and affluence of the people here. But it's a beautiful building, and it's a privilege and a joy for me to be here this evening to renew fellowship with your minister, who for, of course, many years attended the Dungannon Church, where I used to preach the gospel at one time. But anyway, yes. Would you turn, folks, please, to the book of Jude. The little book of Jude, tucked away in there, almost at the very end of the New Testament. And we begin to read at the first verse. And we read down just a few of these verses, maybe the first 13 verses of Jude. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ and called, mercy unto you, and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though ye once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness, unto the judgment of the great day. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah, and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication, and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. But these speak evil of those things which they know not. But what they know naturally as brute beasts, in those things they corrupt themselves. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. These are spots in your feasts of charity, when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear, clouds they are without water, carried about of winds, trees whose fruit withereth, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Amen. And God will bless his truth this evening to our hearts. Let's bow, please, in a wee word of prayer. Our Father, we thank thee again for the gathering here in thy house. We do rejoice in the fullness of redemption that we know of and have experienced in Christ Jesus. And our Father, very simply tonight we pray for divine help in the ministry of the word. Even, Lord, as we seek to remind people of the awful system of Mormonism, and the mire of it and the filth of it, yet, Lord, we thank thee that even for Mormons there's hope in Christ, if they but repent and believe. So do abide with us tonight. Lord, help the preacher and grant understanding to the people. And may we leave this church building this evening encouraged in the Lord. Answer prayer. Be glorified among us. In Jesus' name, amen. We bear in mind the motto text in Matthew 22 and 42, where the question is asked as to who Jesus is. Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And as we said last night, everything hinges on the response to that question. It was C.T. Studd, I think, who said, "If Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice of mine is too great to make for him." And beloved, we know tonight that Jesus Christ is God. And all these cults that we make mention of, they all deny that great truth, that fundamental truth, that foundational truth as to who Jesus is. Every cult holds false views on both the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. You will note in the book of Jude, from which we read tonight, verse 3 speaks of the faith, not several faiths, just one. It's the faith. There's only one faith tonight. There's only one gospel this evening. And although there are those who multiply the faiths and multiply the gospels, yet the scripture makes it abundantly clear. There's only one gospel. And there's only one faith. The apostle Peter, there in 2 Peter chapter 2. Or rather 2 Peter chapter 2 and the verse 1 writes this: "But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you." So Peter warns us centuries in advance. It won't happen as widely as it's happened tonight for a long time, but he still says there'll be false teachers among you who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that brought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. So be warned. That's what Peter's telling us. These false teachers are going to rise up. Many antichrists will come. They'll have a false gospel. They will be false gospelers. And they will come to lead astray the men and women of their generation. You know, Mormonism produces a monthly magazine in some 50 languages. Over 100 million copies of the Book of Mormon in over 90 languages have been published. They like to refer to themselves as the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. I heard recently, in fact I think I got this from their own website, there are over 12 million practicing Mormons in the world, with upwards of 60,000 missionaries in over 162 countries of the world. So they're not in any sense parochial. They're all over the world. They have spread like an incurable disease, these people, all over the place. And we need to be warned. People need to know about them, what they believe, what they're trying to achieve, what they want to do. And it's important we note some things about them tonight. I want you to think first of all about their founders. An examination of their founders. And of course the man that comes to mind first of all is Joseph Smith. But there's a powerful text of scripture over there in 2 Corinthians, and you would think that this was written with Mormonism and Mormon missionaries in mind. 2 Corinthians 11 it is, and verses 14 and 15. Listen to this. "And no marvel," says Paul, "for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing, now listen to this, if his ministers, folks, the devil has ministers. The devil has preachers. And they're transformed, it would appear, into angels of light. He said it's no great thing then if they be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. You know, that verse describes to a T the Mormon missionary that comes to your door. They're pleasant, usually, young, good-looking men, very courteous. If you need your groceries brought in, they'd go and get your groceries. They'd come in. They'll even hoover the house for you, and clean up and so on. Now, I would not entice some of you ladies to become Mormons if they're going to do all that for you. But that's what they're about, you see. That's how they gain access into people's homes. Angels of light. But you can't rile them, you know. I remember the Reverend Fred Greenfield many years ago got into an argument with two Mormons. And he was getting the better of them, of course. And they got very angry. And they said to Fred, and I've never known anyone else that this has been done with, but they said to him, "We curse you by the authority of the priesthood of Melchizedek," you see. I don't know any other minister that had that curse pronounced upon him. I know what you're thinking. Did this curse work? Well, have you heard him sing? Well, then you'll know that it worked. Now, folks, I'm only joking, by the way. Fred Greenfield and me are great friends. He told that story himself anyway in my church, so I'm safe enough. Although Jean, his wife, told me never to tell it again. So if you're talking to Mrs. Greenfield, I never said that. Don't bring it to her remembrance. But they get very, and they will get angry. If you can show them they're wrong, they do get upset and annoyed. But they're angels of light, are they not? Yet in reality, beloved, they're the disciples of the devil. They're coming to you with a false gospel. They're bringing to you a message that is contrary to the message of the Bible. And therefore, we must reject them. They're quite a powerful lobby in the United States. Did you know that in the American edition of Who's Who, you ever heard of that book? Anybody who's anybody is mentioned in Who's Who. There are more names of Mormons in that book in America than of any other religious group. Some of the top sportsmen, particularly golfers, are Mormons. A man called Johnny Miller that won a number of big golf matches, it was a Mormon. And 10% of all his winnings immediately goes into the coffers of the Mormon church. Way back in 1964, and that's quite a while ago, there were over 2 million members. Now there's over 12 million members of that group. And it's estimated that they win 25,000 converts every year. That was back then. You can rest assured it's far more tonight. The Newsweek magazine on the 22nd of January 1962 wrote, "The yearly income of Mormonism on business investments is $365 million. And that's a way back then, folks. Over half a century ago. So look at it in that light and you'll see this is not a small, insignificant group of people. This is a large group of very active religious zealots who are out to convert the world to the religion of Mormonism. Of course, Joseph Smith, as we mentioned, is their prophet. And I mentioned last night, you remember, that all movements and all religions and all cults take characteristics from their founding fathers. Smith was born on the 23rd of December, 1805, in Vermont, in the United States. His parents were illiterate folk. They were fortune tellers. And they used to make their money by doing this. Smith himself, and we'll say something more about him shortly, but Smith was lynched by a mob of his own supporters, along with his brother Hiram. They broke into the jail, his own people that turned against him, and they dragged both him and his brother Hiram out, and they hanged him. Smith was only 38 and a half years old. He had 48 wives. Imagine, 48 mothers-in-law. You know, someone said to me once, Adam must have been the happiest man that ever was on the earth for the time he was on the earth. And I said, why was that? He said, he didn't have the bother of a mother-in-law. But I don't know. But imagine 48 wives. There's a moral problem there right away. This man was a rascal. He was an immoral wretch of a man. And yet millions tonight practically worship this character. Edmund Fairfield, who was a contemporary of the Michigan College, a man that knew Smith well, said this of him. I quote, "He's a notorious liar, utterly destitute of conscience, vulgar in speech, and unspeakably lewd in his life." There's some interesting things about him, and these all check out with contemporary accounts, so we're not making this up at all. A man by the name of E.D. Howe, who was a contemporary and did great research during Smith's life, he has never been successfully repudiated by any Mormon historian. Smith himself never dared to answer the charges this man brought. Mr. Howe obtained a statement signed by 62 residents of Palmyra, New York, where Smith was with his family. Quote, "We, the undersigned, have been acquainted with the Smith family for a number of years while I resided near this place. We have no hesitation in saying that we consider them destitute of that moral character which ought to entitle them to the confidence of any community. They were particularly famous for visionary projects, spent much of their time in digging for money, which they pretended was hidden in the earth, and a large excavation may be seen in the earth not far from their residence, where they used to spend their time in digging for hidden treasure. Joseph Smith Sr. and his son Joseph were particularly considered entirely destitute of moral character and addicted to vicious habits." And some folk might think, well, it's very unfair to quote just one side of the story. But folks, the truth is, there are no contemporary statements that repudiated that statement. No one from the Mormon sources sprung up and came forward to say this was untrue and this was lies. So you need to understand what sort of a character this man was. Joseph Smith died, of course, taken over by a man called Brigham Young. Now, he was 43 years old at the time, and most Mormons accepted him as the prophet. And you know, he did a tremendous thing. He led a great company of Mormons, in fact, I think practically them all from the region they lived in, through the southwest to the valley of the Great Salt Lake. And when they arrived there, Young just looked up to heaven, looked around him, and made the statement, "This is the place." That's where they settled, hence the name of Salt Lake City, which is the capital of the state of Utah. And the majority of the residents in Utah are Mormons, or at least sympathetic to Mormonism. They put down a miraculous event that happened in 1848, when all their crops were saved from a whole host of locusts. Now, you know the damage that locusts can do to crops. You don't know about it in Northern Ireland, but you've seen it, I'm sure, on the news and on documentaries and so on, and in paper reports. They just devastate the entire country in a very short time. But these locusts were advancing towards the Mormons' whole farming area where these crops were all growing. When out of nowhere, it seems, a great armada of seagulls arrived and ate the locusts and saved the crops. The Mormons took this as a visible sign of divine intervention and blessing on their efforts. But I'll tell you something else that is irrefutable, and I have read contemporary newspaper accounts of this particular event. It's known in history in the region as the Mountain Meadows Massacre. In the 9th of September 1857, 150 people, men, women and children, non-Mormon immigrants, were attacked by Mormons and slaughtered on the direct orders of Brigham Young. Indeed, 20 years later, after the event, a man by the name of John D. Lee, who held a high position in Mormonism, was tried and executed for his part in that massacre. Among other things, Young taught that some sins could only be atoned for if the guilty man or the guilty woman shed their own blood or had their own blood shed. And what they used to do was, in the case of a capital crime, they used to dig a grave or get the man who was about to die to dig the grave, and they knelt him down at the open lip of the grave. They then cut his throat, shed his blood, and tossed him into the grave, believing that by the shedding of his own blood, he was atoning for his sin and would get a place in the afterlife. You say, that's very far-fetched. Yes, it seems to be. But I remember a few years ago, a good number of years ago now, a news report, and it actually showed you the character, a Mormon in the state of Utah who was tried for the sin, for the crime of murder. He requested that he would die by shedding his blood. And what they did was, they agreed with his request. He was put against a wall and shot by a firing squad. And when the bullets riddled his body, of course, his blood was spilled out. And they believed that by doing that, he was atoning for his own sin. What a hideous, hellish doctrine is this? When Young died, he had 8 wives already predeceased him, and he had 17 still living. And he had 56 children. Think of the family allowance for 56 children. Imagine. And all done, Fred, listen, in the name of Christ. Putting themselves forward as the one and only true church of Jesus Christ in the world. And this is the kind of life that they lived. He also left $2 million in his will, which would be a vast sum today. He certainly wasn't one prone, it seems, to helping the poor. You know, when you think, at least when I think of Joseph Smith and Brigham Young, I'm reminded of the Saviour's words in the Gospel by Matthew, chapter 7 and verse 15. Jesus said, "Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly, they are ravening wolves." That's Mormonism. An examination of their founders. A wee word of exposure of their falsehoods. Now, what they tell you is that they believe the Bible. Where? Here's the rub in it. Where it's translated correctly. When you ask them, well, where is it not translated correctly? The only answer they can give is when it disagrees with the Book of Mormon. And they're not anxious even to say that. But they believe the Bible to be the Word of God where it's translated correctly. They quote John 16 and 12 where Jesus says, "I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now." And the world couldn't bear them for centuries. Until Joseph had his revelation on the hillside and had the golden plates delivered to him or uncovered for him. Imagine, the world was in darkness until Joseph Smith came into the scene. Well, folks, when you read that text in John 16 and 12, you need to read the next verse that says, "Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you." Now, who's he speaking to? He's speaking to the apostle. "He will guide you into all truth." And that's the key here, you see. It's the next verse is the key. It's you. Only the apostles were to pass on the scriptures. Only the Bible was to be the book. What these men would write and leave before the world formed the scriptures. And of course, John, who wrote the gospel, was present when these words were spoken. And you remember his warning at the end of the book of the Revelation about taking away from the words of this prophecy, or adding to the words of this prophecy, which is exactly what the Book of Mormon does. What does the Scripture say? A fellow said to me one time, "But how can you condemn the Book of Mormon if you've never read it?" Folks, you don't have to drink poison to know it's going to do you harm. You don't need to read the Book of Mormon. The Bible says in the words of Isaiah, "To the law and to the testimony. If they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them." And that's the key to the whole thing. This Book of Mormon, by the way, came about, according to Joseph Smith, first of all, by a visitation from an angel, the angel Moroni. Now, I read that text last night in Galatians 1 about what Paul said, that even if an angel come from heaven with another gospel, you weren't to listen to it, you were to repudiate it. But this angel guided Smith to a stone box on a hill near Palmyra in New York. And there he found gold plates that were linked by rings and a pair of crystal spectacles, whatever they were, called the Urim and the Thummim. Now you'll read of that, of course, in the Scripture. The strange thing was this. Only Smith could understand the language that was on the plates. And he sat behind a curtain, hidden from view, and dictated what was on those plates. And then the angel took it all back with him to heaven. But when the thing was investigated, it was discovered that the writings in the Book of Mormon were very similar to a novel by a man called Solomon Spaulding, who was a Presbyterian minister. He called his book, the manuscript, Found. He sent it off to the publishers, and they refused to publish it, and it disappeared. And lo and behold, it ended up, in part at least, as the Book of Mormon. Now, these plates were allegedly hidden over 1,000 years. Now, he discovered them in 1800 and something. And they were buried over 1,000 years. But the strange thing, folks, was this. On this writing, there were found quotes from Shakespeare. Think about that. He lived in the 1600s, didn't he? But these things were buried 700 or 800 years before that again, or even longer. But also on these plates, there was quotation from the authorized version of the Bible, which wasn't translated until 1611. You know what the whole thing is? In a good theological term, it's bunkum. That's what it is. And Paul writes to the Thessalonians and talks about that they would believe the lie, and it's literally, and it's a lie, it's literally, it carries the article, it's the lie. They believed the lie. Of course, we've mentioned the fact that Mormonism degrades marriage. They practiced for many years polygamy, many wives, until it was banned in the United States. But it's still practiced, even though the Bible tells us in Deuteronomy 17 and 1 Timothy 3 and all of that, that marriage is one man, one woman. And that's it. In and I'm sure most of you would agree that's enough. But that's the Bible's teaching. Yet they just contradict that completely. And even teach that the marriage state continues after death. And children will be born in eternity to come. When they speak of God, they speak of Him as an exalted man. Brigham Young said, quote, Adam is God. And the Bible tells us very clearly, the Lord says, I am God and not man. You'll find those quotations in Hosea 11 and 9. John 4:24 reminds us that God is a spirit. Orson Hyde, who was a prophet of Mormonism, one of the original 12 prophets, said this, quote, the marriage of Cana was the marriage of Christ to Martha and the two Marys. Now, men, that's blasphemous. That's wickedness. And yet that's what they say. God is an exalted man and polygamous. God Himself was, as we are now, and is an exalted man, said Joseph Smith in the Journal of Discourses, Volume 6. As man is, God once was. As God is, man may become. Numbers tells us in chapter 23, God is not a man, but God is a spirit. Concerning the Lord Jesus, as we mentioned, they say that He was married and had a polygamous relationship. And they teach also that Jesus, there's so much here we have to leave much of it out. But they teach that Jesus was the natural child of Adam. Listen to it. Adam and Mary. When the Virgin Mary conceived the child Jesus, He was not begotten by the Holy Ghost. Who is His Father? He is the first of the human family. So wrote Brigham Young in the Journal of Discourses. How contrary to John 1 and 1 is that? Mormonism teaches concerning the Holy Spirit that the Holy Spirit is a substance or a fluid. Quote, Jesus Christ, a babe like all the rest of us have been, grew to be a man, was filled with divine substance or fluid that we call the Holy Spirit. Deny the personality and deity of God, the Holy Spirit. They say the Father has a body of flesh and bones as tangible as man, the Son also. But the Holy Ghost has not a body of flesh and bones, but as a personage of spirit. They teach also that Christ and Satan are brothers. Lucifer, the son of the morning, is our elder brother and the brother of Jesus Christ. And folks, so it goes on and on ad infinitum. Every fundamental truth of the Bible and of our Protestant and Reformed faith is denied and repudiated and rejected by Mormonism. And yet they come claiming to be the only church that's scripturally true and sound in all the world. They also, of course, tell us that baptism is essential for salvation. They will even baptize by proxy for the dead. So time and time and time again, all the truths that you as a Christian tonight hold dear, whether it's concerning the Trinity, the person of Christ, the virgin birth, the bodily resurrection, the atonement, the triune Jehovah, all of that is rejected. It's repudiated by Mormonism. And I have page after page of notes on all of these things, what they deny, and what they have actually denied in writing. I tell you, Mormonism needs to be exposed because it's a false religion. We're to try the spirits, whether they are of God. Did you know that the strongest words of condemnation that ever escaped the lips of Christ was for those who were false religionists? In Matthew, and of course it's in other places, in Matthew 23 and verse 29, he says, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because ye build the tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulchres of the righteous. Wherefore ye be witnesses unto yourselves that ye are the children of them which killed the prophets. Fill ye up then the measure of your fathers, ye serpents, ye generations of vipers. How can ye escape the damnation of hell? His strongest words was not to the woman taken in adultery in John 8. His strongest words were not for the lady called Mary Magdalene, possessed by seven spirits. Oh no, he didn't condemn them. But those that teach false doctrine, those that propagate a gospel that is not the gospel of God's free and sovereign grace, Christ denounces them in the strongest possible term. And as the master, so his servants. You must pity Mormons because they're ensnared and trapped. And yes, folks, there are Mormon people that have been converted to Christ. There's a very active missionary work in the city of Utah that a pastor and his wife run. You can get it on the website and visit it. They do a stirring work among Mormons. But they also expose the errors of this vile religion. For that's what it is. Never mind their doctrine. They're racist as well. They do not treat the black man the way they treat the white man, believing that it's a mark of the curse in a previous pre-Adamic life. Oh, I tell you, when the more you investigate it, the more hideous it becomes. We speak about, you know, different races, but in reality, there's only one race, you know, it's the human race. God has made all nations of the earth of one blood. But Mormonism, and they refuse to, for many years, to allow a person of another color to be an elder or to be admitted to the temple and all of that. It's a wicked system, and only Christ can deliver from it. Now, these people are zealous, they're sincere, they're earnest, but it doesn't make them right. It doesn't make them right. They are sinners like us all in need of Christ. The tragedy is they haven't seen in Him the all-sufficient Redeemer. And they want to add to what He has done. And they want to take away from His word written. That's why we must oppose them tonight. That's why we must say no to this so-called Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. May the Lord encourage us to do that and to stand for Him in an evil day. Amen.